and go with me back to Ruth chapter 1. So in your Bible, you have the first five books, and then you have Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And that's very important. That order is very important to our study here of the book of Ruth, because Ruth happens during the time of the Judges. The Judges is where we see the people of Israel, they fall away from the Lord into sin, into idolatry and wickedness. And then God brings judgment upon them, and they repent and they cry out to the Lord for help. And the Lord sends a judge, someone, a judge in the book of Judges is not like Judge Wapner or Judge Judy. They're a military leader of the people of God. And so they will lead, and God will bless them to go conquer an enemy. And for a number of years, there will be peace in the land, but then the people will fall back into sin and go away from God, and He will bring His judgment on them, and then they'll cry out for mercy, and He'll give them mercy again. But the point, or maybe one of the key phrases in the book of Judges, is this, that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Rather than looking to God's Word, the Scriptures that He had laid out for them to direct their lives, everyone just decided they would do what they thought was best. And it is in that time that we find our story here of Ruth and her family. So we started this 2 weeks ago. What I'd like to do is pray with you and just quickly catch up to where we left off in chapter 1, and then we'll go from there as we talk about this chesed of God and His sovereignty. Lord, thank You for the singing this morning that was just uplifting. We thank You that we could have these songs of praise to You for Your great grace and Your majesty and the cross of Christ, who would die for sinners and be raised again, exalted, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So, Father, it is in Jesus' name that we come this morning, and help me as I would preach through these verses. Help us to have understanding of Your Word. Teach us. Point our hearts to You and to our Savior. In His name I pray. Amen. So, as we just started into Ruth, we saw that it sort of breaks into scenes, almost like a play, if you could imagine this taking place. The author writes it so well. This tragic emptying that happens as this lady named Naomi, she goes with her husband and her two sons. They leave Bethlehem. They leave that town of Israel. Bethlehem means house of bread. But there was a famine in the land, and so they left and they went to Moab, and there it seemed like everything was going to go well. They must have had food there. Their two sons got married there to the girls of Moab. Not ideal for Israelites to do that, but hey, they have this family and they're all together. But then this emptying takes place where Naomi's husband dies. And then shortly after that, her two sons die. And so it's this emptying that has happened. She had all of the security with her. Now she finds herself as a widow, an older widow in that time, and without sons to take care of her. So what will she do? This emptying that takes place. Well, it's time to return. She's going to go back to Israel. She's heard that God has blessed the people there with bread. And so she says, it's time to return. She's going to go back. And at first, of course, her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, say, we're going to go with you. We'll go with you. And we start to see chesed. And what is chesed? We can't even describe it with a single word in English. That's why in the ESV we'll see it called steadfast love. You'll see it as loving kindness. It's this commitment to care for someone else, to meet someone else's need. One author has said it's loving your neighbor as yourself, which is that great commandment that God has given to us. Love your neighbor the way you would want to be loved. That's chesed. There's this loyalty that's there. And we see some of that with Naomi wanting the best for her daughters-in-law and saying, just go back home, go back to your families. You'll be better off there. You're widowed, but you're young. You probably could find husbands back amongst your hometown, people that you grew up with, people that you know. Go back to your families. At least you can be with them. What hope do you have coming with me? So she has that kind of care for them. Of course, the one daughter-in-law turns back. She listens. She says, okay, you're probably right, Mom. I'm going to go back. But we know that Ruth clings to Naomi. She clings to Naomi. She shows this devotion, this steadfast love to her mother-in-law. It's this emotion that leads to action, loving your neighbor as yourself, as you heard. So in scene two, it's actually time to return. And what we come to is in verse 16, even though Naomi has said, don't follow me, don't come with me. What hope do you have in Israel? Go back to your people. Go back to your gods, she says. Go back to your families. But here's Ruth in verse 16. It's got to be like maybe the best two verses in the book of Ruth, right here at the chapter 1. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or abandon you. Do not urge me to abandon you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. The center of her speech is saying, your people, my people, your God, my God. She's committing herself to take care of her mother-in-law, to take care of Naomi. But she's also committing herself to Israel, the people of God, and to God himself. Where you die, I will die, and I will be buried. Usually people want to be buried in their hometown, be buried where you're from. Bury me out, you know, under the apple tree, out in Mama's farm. And that's where people want to be buried. No. Ruth says, I'm going with you the rest of my life. My future is committed to you, to being with you. We saw last 2 weeks ago, I showed you this slide where they found the anchors, a couple anchors. They believe it's from Cortez's ship. The ships, the Cortez, where they went to Mexico, and he said, sink the ships. We're not leaving. We're going to finish the mission that we have done, or we've set out to do. And that's what Ruth says. I'm not going back. Burn the ships. I'm staying with you. I'm committed to you. She shows her love and her commitment to her mother-in-law. Scene three. This is where we're going to pick up today. So, verse 19. Are you with me? We caught up now on Ruth. We're coming back to Bethlehem. Naomi and Ruth. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, which I have to mention this. It foreshadows another unlikely young woman who's going to make an important journey to Bethlehem. This is an unlikely hero for our story, because as you're going to see over and over, the writer of Ruth says, this is Ruth, the Moabite from Moab. She's not from Israel. She didn't grow up in the youth group. Okay? She's from a foreign country that worships foreign gods that have been the enemy of Israel. That's Ruth. And this, it's going to picture for us how any Gentile, how anyone could come to God and be blessed of God. And even for God to work mightily through them, we'll see an example from Ruth herself. And the text keeps bringing this out. Ruth is from Moab. She's from Moab. And all of these amazing things is happening in her life. So they come to Bethlehem, and the whole town was stirred because of them. There's a hum, there's a buzz as these two ladies walk back into town. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Now, can you sort of picture this as a play? Can you picture that they come walking along? They have just endured unthinkable tragedy as Naomi, her husband died, and then her two sons die, and Ruth is in the same situation. Her husband has died. And they're coming, they're walking, and they're coming back to Bethlehem, and someone goes, "Hey, someone's coming." And you could, if this was a play, you would see the ladies of the town all come together, and they'd be singing, right? "Is that Naomi? I think it's her. Remember Naomi? Who's that girl with her? I don't know." And so the ladies would all come together, and they would be whispering, and the text says there was a hum. There was a buzz. It was all stirred up. And listen, this is what's so cool about the Bible and the way the Bible is this amazing literature. It's beautiful literature that's put together. At the end of the book, and I don't want to give it all away, but some great blessings happen to Ruth and Naomi. At the end of the book, you'll see this chorus of ladies coming together. "God has blessed you, Naomi." You could just picture them. They come in and they sing, and then they go out, and they leave the stage, and at the end they come back for this celebration. The Bible is not boring. The Bible is this exciting book. It is written for us to learn from and to hold our attention. And we see this here. The women said, "Is this Naomi?" Why did they ask that question? Why didn't they say, "Oh, hey, Naomi's here"? They said, "Is this Naomi?" You could see them kind of squinting their eyes and tipping their head sideways. "Is this Naomi?" Why? Well, it's been at least 10 years since she left. And those 10 years have been very difficult years. They have aged her. The suffering and sorrow of losing her husband has aged her. The death of her two sons, that has aged her. Also, when she left, she was with her husband and two sons when she left. Do you ever recognize people by who they're with? You know, sometimes you're like, I can't think of her name, but if I saw her husband, their names go together, I could remember. But when the last time you saw Naomi, she was with a family. Now she's coming back with a girl that no one knows. Is this Naomi? Is this the one who we called pleasant? Is this her? She doesn't look like the pleasant one we remembered. And Naomi is going to fill in the question. She's going to answer this with a very dark reply. She said to them in verse 20, "Do not call me Naomi." That name means pleasant. "Do not call me pleasant. Call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And you can sort of tell the buzzing and the singing stops. Because this is not a happy story. This is a very sad, a woman who has suffered greatly. And she says, "The Lord, I went away full," she says in verse 21. "Yeah, husband, two sons, I had it all. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." And literally, the emptiness is emphasized in the original language. "But empty brought me back the Lord." Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me nice. Don't call me sweetie. He said, "Call me Mara. Call me bitter, because the Almighty One has dealt very bitterly with me. Why call me Naomi? Why call me pleasant when the Lord has testified against me?" Be like in court, that the Lord was the prosecutor testifying against Naomi, bringing a judgment against her. "Don't call me pleasant. My life is anything but that," she says. This is someone who believes in the sovereignty of God, that God has been working in her life, but she doesn't see the grace of God. Not yet. She will. but not yet. She looks to God and says, He's the Almighty who has brought calamity upon me. He has caused me to suffer. Now remember, this is the time of the judges. This is when everyone in Israel is doing what is right in their own eyes, which is against God. They're not following after God. They're following after their own desires, which is leading them into sin. We never see Naomi admit that perhaps her family had suffered consequences for their sins. That they're sins of the nation of Israel. She sees God as sovereign, but without grace. She sees Him as mighty, but not merciful. She has yet to learn that God may test our faith with fire, but only to make it shine brighter than gold. Paul says our light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. She doesn't realize it yet, but her emptiness will actually turn her back to God and bring greater fullness than she can imagine. She doesn't know this yet. I went away full, and now I am empty. I have nothing. And then here is Ruth, and Ruth says, Mom, where do you want me to set the luggage? here's this gift of grace that has been given to her by God. This young woman who has committed herself to be with Naomi, to support her and help her, and I'm sure carry her things. And Naomi says, just call me bitter. I've got nothing. I am empty. Poor Ruth. Ruth is there. Listen, God may not bless you immediately in the way you think you should be. You may commit to God to serve Him, and not everyone will appreciate it. You may say, I'm going to serve, I'm going to help, I want to care for a person or take on a ministry, and it might be difficult. And you might be treated like a servant. You might not be appreciated or held up or find your name in the program or honored. But that's because God has a greater honor for you. God, He rewards your faithfulness. He will reward your faithfulness with greater blessings than you even see in the time, in the moment. I think that's where Ruth is at. She's committed to serving, and it's going to be hard. And she's serving a difficult person. She's serving someone who is negative and critical and doesn't appreciate her, but Ruth is right there. Ruth is serving. She's a great model, an example for us of ministry, of serving God, not so that we get credit, not so that people around us notice and appreciate us and praise us, but because we serve the Lord Christ. That's what Paul tells the servants in Colossians. He said, don't serve, you're going to have masters over you. You don't serve to impress them. Or he says, eye service. What's eye service? That means I only work when someone's watching me. If you come, the boss comes in the room, oh boy, I'm busy, very busy here, busy. You're just doing it to be noticed, but the boss isn't there. If no one's around, are we lazy? Are we selfish? Paul says, even if your masters are evil, you're not really serving them. You're serving the Master in heaven, who is always with you and always sees you. Your ministry is for Him. Your service is for Him. So this is my encouragement to you as a believer, that you serve God, and you might not be appreciated for it. You might be forgotten, but God is not forgotten. God sees. God will bless you in His time as you serve. All right, verse 22. We start to see, though there's this troubled heart, Naomi has this very troubled heart. Just comes right out in the text. But we begin to see these traces of grace. So Naomi returned. She's come back to the people of God. She's come back to the town, back to Bethlehem, back to this land of promise, God's blessing. So Naomi returned, and who? Ruth the Moabite. Six times she is referred to as the Moabite. So you don't miss it. That this is not one of the daughters of Israel. This is a foreigner who grew up with foreign gods, without the word of God and the tabernacle and the blessings of God. She's an outsider. How can such a person as that find acceptance in Israel? But she is Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her. Her daughter-in-law with her. Naomi, you are not empty. You are not alone. God has brought someone into your life to help you. Yes, that does not replace your sons, does not replace your husband, but you're not empty. You're not alone. God has blessed you. See this blessing that has been placed into your life. And so Ruth and Naomi, they return from the country of Moab. Once again, this foreign place, the most unlikely place for God to bring about blessing. They might have said, could anything good come out of Moab? And they came to Bethlehem, right? The house of bread, at the beginning of barley harvest. The beginning of barley harvest. Not at the end or not before. This is right when the people are able to glean. The people are able to work in the fields and gather food. Hey, there's been a famine before this, right? People were leaving Israel. Now they're coming back because God is blessing. And when do they get there? When do these two widowed ladies, when do they get arrived at the end of the barley harvest, when there's food, when Ruth can go to work and begin to provide for them for their living? We see this as God's grace, the beginning of barley harvest. I guess that's the month of April, about that time. God is blessing the house of bread with bread. Naomi and Ruth, they get there at the beginning, and not some other time. So as I study this in this chapter one, and we look at this life of difficulty, this hardship with Naomi, I say this: God's grace is greater than our past. It's greater than our past. The hardships that we have faced, some of those hardships are of our own making. Some hardships that we face is because of our own bad decisions. Others, it's part of God's plan of our lives, can be difficult, but there is grace that is greater than our past. We can't live in the past. We can't look back and say, well, this is who I am. This is who I've always been. I've had these struggles. My family has had these struggles. This is just who I am. No, God's grace is greater than our past. God has a future for his people. It starts with Jesus Christ. It starts with you knowing him as your Savior. It starts with turning away from my own sin and my own past and my own failures and where I have been and turning to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for me, for you, who died for the sins of the world and was raised by God, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's where it starts. It begins there. That's the grace of God given to you in his Son, Jesus. Jesus will come through this line of people we are reading about in the book of Ruth. This is a spoiler alert, but Ruth is part of the line. Ruth, this widowed Moabite from Moab will be part of the line that God will, through which God will bring the Messiah. Jesus, our Savior, will come through this unlikely young woman. God can do amazing things by his grace. It starts with his Son, Jesus, and then in his grace, you will live and walk in him. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I want to dismiss us in prayer, and we'll have a final song together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for how your grace is sufficient for us. Lord, we look around at the suffering in our lives. We look at the things that are out of our control. And what must we do but turn our eyes fully to our Savior, Jesus Christ, that our faith would not be in ourselves, that we would not look at our past or our limitations and think this is all we will ever be, but that we can look to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who rescues us from sin and judgment, who brings us into grace and life and peace. Father, may we see the blessings that you have provided in our lives. May we not miss the Ruths in our lives, the blessings that you place in before us and around us. God, may we live as those who are recipients of your grace. May we live in praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.